Welcome to SCD Church's podcast. You can always join us for our live services Saturday evenings and Sunday mornings out in our West Auditorium. You can also tune into our services live online at seacoastchrist.org or on our YouTube and Facebook pages. Thanks so much for listening.
So we've been in this series, and it's more than a series. It's kind of our theme for the year. It's called Send It. And I actually was planning on being here through the series and preaching through it. And I had some health stuff that has come up. And so Doyle jumped in, and he decided to take care of me. He's done a great job. But if you haven't been here, here's kind of been the overview. We've had this anchor passage, and it's in John 20. And it is, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And so Jesus was sent into the world, and he had a mission. He had a message. And then as his followers, we are now sent out into the world as well. And so we've been talking about what does it look like to be sent, to send it. And so we've talked about really three different areas. We've talked about serving, and we've encouraged you to serve. And so a couple hundred people, I think, signed up to serve for the first time. So we already have hundreds of people serving, but we want everybody to get a job. And so we encourage you to sign up and get into a ministry somewhere here. And a lot of you guys are doing that, and it's never too late. You don't have to wait for us to say, hey, sign up. You can do it any week, all right? So we encourage people to serve. And then last week, we talked about sharing our faith and what that can look like is Jesus sends us out so that we can communicate the gospel. Sometimes we get to just say, hey, here's what Jesus did. Sometimes it's just sharing our story, or it's just letting people around us know, hey, I go to church, or I'm a Christian, or here's what Jesus has done. And so we talked about that last week. And then this week, we're going to talk about sacrifice. And if you're astute and you've been paying attention, you might know where this is heading. But because I see that we don't have a massive reduction in attendance this weekend, you didn't know we were talking about money this weekend. Okay. So that's primarily, there's lots of ways to sacrifice, but Jesus seems to talk a lot about money. And so we're going to be talking about that this weekend. If you're not a church person and you're like, oh man, I brought a friend, and of course they're going to talk about don't have sex and give us your money, and that's going to be the deal. No. That's not what we're about. That's not where. In fact, if you're not a church person, you're not a Jesus follower, this talk literally has nothing to do with you. You can listen. You might find it interesting. You might learn some things along the way, but we don't want anything from you. We just want you to hear kind of what Jesus has to say about money. And one of the ways that we can prove what we don't want your money is we don't even pass buckets around. If you'll notice, you can't even give if you want to. I mean, you could, but you know, you get it. And so we're just going to tell you, hey, here's what Jesus has to say about money. And if you are a Jesus follower, this is going to be really, really important. And I'm not going to try to sell you on anything. I'm not going to convince you. You might, but I'm not. And so I'm just going to tell you, hey, here's what Jesus has to say. And we thought the way to do this would be just to go over some of the popular questions we have when it comes to Jesus and money and what he wants us to do with it. We've been doing this long. You've been doing ministry for how long now?
237 years.
237. And I've been doing it for a little while as well. And we can kind of anticipate there's going to be roughly seven questions is what we can boil down what your questions might be. If you have one that you think will stump us, come afterward. We'd love to talk about it, but we'll highlight these seven. So let's jump in. Let's talk about what is the first question we're going to address today.
Why did Jesus talk so much about money?
Yeah. So you had some stats, I think, about how much he did talk about money.
In the whole Bible, I think it's 2,000 verses about money or possessions. Jesus, out of his 38 parables, 16 have to do with money. Jesus talked more about money and possessions than he did about heaven, hell, love, prayer, any other subject.
So apparently Jesus thought money was really, really important. And he had a lot to say, and we'll look at some of the scriptures, but one of the favorite passages I have when it comes to Jesus and money is this encounter he has with what they call the rich young ruler. If you don't know the story is that there's a young wealthy guy. He has his life all put together. He's religiously and morally upright, and he comes to Jesus and he admires Jesus and he thinks Jesus might be who he claims to be. And so he says, Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus asks him, well, have you followed all the commands? Meaning all the commands of the Old Testament. It's like 600 and something. And the guy goes, yeah, which is pretty impressive. And then he asks, well, what else do I need to do? And here's Jesus' response to him. Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Okay, now if you're paying attention, that should be pretty shocking. Because he's not just talking to the rich young ruler, he's talking to all of us. We're all the rich young ruler in this room. All of us are rich. Just by the fact that we're in this room and we're listening to this, by pretty much any standards, we are the rich young ruler. And so what he's telling you and I is, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for you and I to get into heaven. Ugh. Well, that's kind of scary. Why? Well, think about it. What is Jesus doing here? Jesus says, follow me. And when he says, follow me, he is saying, make me the most important thing in your life. I want to be first. I want to be king. I'm going to be your savior. I want to be your Messiah. I don't want anything to come before you and I. And so as he looks at this rich young ruler, he knows that money and possessions is going to be the thing that's going to fight for that allegiance. What is the thing that you're more likely or tempted to follow instead of me? Money. And so don't just say that you love me. Don't just, you know, say that you're going to follow me. I want to put you to the test. I want you to show me. And so what are you going to do? I want you to eliminate. I want you to get rid of the thing that you are tempted to trade places with instead of me. Put your money where your mouth is really what Jesus is saying here. And it makes sense as we can say things, but our actions speak louder than words. We know this. If your spouse says, you are the second most important thing in my life besides my relationship with Jesus, but then they continue to miss date night because they work long hours, you might begin to believe that they actually love their job more than they love you, despite what they say. And so that's what Jesus is getting at. He goes, okay, if you really do love me, don't just say that you love me. Don't just say that I'm top priority. Show me. Do something about it.
So here's a part of the deal. We were raised with a certain assumption about money. More is better. Not always true. You ever seen a rich person leave money to their children and it destroys them? You ever seen that? You ever look at the history of lottery winners? Doesn't turn out well. So the basic assumption that more is better when it comes to money is false. So one of the things we need to do is we've been inculcated with our belief that if we had more money, that would be the answer to all of our problems. And it's just not true, because that would mean all people who are rich have no problems. And from the tabloids, it seems that's not true. So what if our understanding about money has been wrong all along? What if we've been inculcated with wrong understandings of money? By the way, the Bible doesn't say money is bad. We'll talk about that in a moment. But what if all of our lives we have been led to believe have false expectations about what money is and what it can do for us and what life is about? Money and getting money, the accumulation of wealth, is not the point of life, no matter what capitalist society tells us. It is not. The reality is our life is about something else. If you want a great life, you want a satisfied life, a fulfilled life, it's about something else. I want you to listen to a passage. The passage is found in 2 Corinthians 9. It says this: remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Sounds like a great investment plan, right? Listen, it's not about money. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, you have all that you need and you will abound in every good work. If you go backwards to the subject matter of that passage, you will find that your life is not about money. It is about abounding in every good work. In other words, you were put on this earth to accomplish something. What does it look like to abound in good works? Good works are things that contribute to God's kingdom that are of eternal value. You're to abound in those. Your richness in good works is kind of the point. How do you abound in good works? Well, we talked about it the last 3 weeks. You invest yourself in others through serving. You invest yourself in others through sharing your faith. You love God, you love your neighbor. You invest your money as well. Generosity of time, treasure, and talents. Generosity is how you abound in good works. So in reality, you are not made to be a reservoir for money, but a conduit. In other words, money is just a way to get somewhere. And the place that you are told your whole life you can get through getting more money is not true. Cody's going to talk about that in a moment. The reality is where you want to get is to be and do what God created you to do. He made you for a specific purpose. And part of that purpose is generosity. If you look at it further in this passage, as we work our way back through it, it says that in all things, at all times, having all that you need. In other words, it is about a change of heart. A change of heart is that a guy brought me a plaque from my office one time, and he was trying to encourage me, and he was new to church and Christianity and stuff. He goes, "If it is to be, it's up to me." And I'm kind of going, that's just about the opposite of what I believe. I understood taking responsibility and doing the best I can, all this stuff, but if it is to be, it is up to him. It is up to God. In all things, at all times, all that you need, God will provide for you. It's a change of heart, change of allegiance. And so my old heart says, money will solve things. Money, fame, power, those are all solve things if I just had enough of those. The biblical thing is God will take care of my needs. And if I seek to serve his purpose in the world, I will be fulfilled and joyful and happy. By the way, that's why he says God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't say give if you want. He says you'll give. You need to give, not under compulsion, not because you're forced to give, not reluctantly, but because you understand the point of life and who it is that loves you. If you understand the point of life and who loves you, you will give, and you will give cheerfully. Because you understand that's a part of what's supposed to happen with your life. It is, giving is a source of joy. So when we kind of think about that, we need to realize that it's a change of heart. The whole thing is about a change of heart.
You said last service that you've never met anyone who regretted tithing.
It's true. I was thinking about it. I kind of made it as wise crack. And then I thought about it. I know people who tithe, and I have never met one who regretted it.
Like nobody's asked for their money back.
Well, in a couple of your sermons, they did, but... I'm planning that one. Wait until third service to spring it. Here's the reality. The reality is that when we come to know God, it changes our heart. We become a new creation. The old idea is about everything. About love, sex, money, everything. It all changes because it now comes from a clean heart. It comes from a different relationship. So remember the guy Zacchaeus in the New Testament? So if you don't know who Zacchaeus was, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Tax collectors, not good guys. Still aren't today, by the way. Oh, tell me it's not true. Anyway, but the difference is that in Zacchaeus' day, the way he made money, and he got very wealthy, was the Romans say, okay, I want this much. Not dollars, denarii or whatever it was, per citizen in your little area there, okay? And then he would go out and collect triple that. He would give the Romans what they demanded, and he kept the rest for himself. So he was a cheat. He was a liar. He was a cheat, and he cheated his own people. So he's not a good guy. And all of his friends were not good guys. And so Jesus is going along, and Zacchaeus wanted to see him. Zacchaeus is not very tall, so Zacchaeus climbed up a tree. He was a wee little man, and a wee little man was
he.
Anybody? Anybody go to Sunday school? Okay, good. A couple of you know that song. It's a great song. You got to look it up. It's great. Top 10. Anyway, so what happens, he climbs a tree, and Jesus sees him and says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house for tea. Now, the original language, I don't think it's tea. But anyway, that's what the song says. So he goes to his house, and because something happened in the interaction between Zacchaeus and Jesus, he jumps up and he says this. I want to read it because I want to get it exactly right. He stood up and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possession to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Is he trying to earn Jesus' favor? No. He's acting in response to suddenly he knows something that he didn't know before. He has a connection with somebody who loves him, who's cleaned his heart, who's given him a new hope, a new reason to live. And in response to that, he suddenly becomes from a cheat and incredibly greedy to a generous man. It is a reflection of a change of heart.
Yeah, one of the quotes I love by Dallas Willard is he says, salvation is free. Meaning there's nothing you can do to earn it. It's a gift that Jesus gives to us by his death on the cross. But following him will cost you something. And I love that. Is, okay, you know what? And it's not because I'm trying to impress him, but because I want to follow him. And it's going to cost me something. So here's the other thing I think that the genius of Jesus when it comes to money, is he knows that generosity is the way to freedom. Is it is the way that you can be free from your anxiety about money. I know it sounds the opposite. Is by giving my money away, I have less concerns about money, but it's true. So the last couple of weeks, we've been on this fast, and one of the things I'm fasting from is entertainment. So I've been reading a bunch of books, and one of the books that I never finished was Lord of the Rings. So I went back, and I started, and there's a character, if you remember, named Gollum, and he has the ring, and this ring is something that ends up controlling him. He, like, white knuckles it. He can't let go of it. And it begins to transform him into this kind of gross creature. And I think that's what, for a lot of us, money is. It's this ring where we hold onto it and we white knuckle it, and it just begins to transform us and change us. And the only way that we can overcome its power is by letting go of it. Because money is a really powerful thing. It's not necessarily a bad thing, but it's a powerful thing, and it's a dangerous thing. And so the only way to be able to treat it well is just by coming with open hands and saying, okay, it's not mine. I think what Jesus ultimately is getting at here and why he's so concerned with money is because he knows that it is the potential to be a pseudo-savior, that money promises to do what only Jesus can do. So think about it. What does money promise to do? It promises to give us significance. If I have enough money, I'm going to do something with my life, and I'm going to show everybody, especially those voices in my head and the people who doubted me, that I am somebody in this life. And my bank account proves it, and the car that I drive, and the neighborhood I live in. Or we think it's going to bring satisfaction. The reason why I'm unhappy is because I don't have enough money. If I had a little bit more money, if I could make it to the top of the mountain, then I will be satisfied. Or security. You know, the world is chaos and it's crazy and we don't know what, but if I have enough money, I'm going to be able to control a world that seems so out of control. See, what money does is, if it's used incorrectly, it breeds self-sufficiency. It makes me think I can do this on my own, which is an illusion. Of course, that's not true. And so Jesus comes along and he says, don't fall for a pseudo-savior. It cannot deliver the things that it promises. That's something that only I can do. And so he says, be very careful with it and make sure you're generous. All right, next question.
Okay. Well, before that, I want to read.
Oh, you got more to say.
I was going to read a scripture, if that's all right.
Well, I felt pretty good about that last point, but that's fine. You can go ahead and do it.
I just want to close the loop on that part. It's a heart issue. It's not a money issue. In 1 Timothy, we find that it's not the money that's the problem. It's the love of money that's the problem. And so let me just read this in Matthew 6. It just says this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So look where you put your money. That'll tell you what you really love. Just a fine point on a really good point you made.
You always have to be the last one to speak, isn't it?
No.
Is that what it is?
No.
It is?
No.
Okay.
All right, Cody. So what is tithing, and are we required to do it, and what happens if I don't?
Okay. Well, why don't you take the first? There's about three questions there. Why don't you take the tithing part, and then I'll go the other question.
Okay. Tithing is a 10%. It means 10%. It just means a tenth. Tithing, a tithe, and it's a 10% set aside to give back to God. And it's in the Old Testament. It started even early in the Old Testament. Melchizedek. So it started really early. And what would happen among Israelites is they would, the first 10%, it's also called the first fruits, tithe, first fruit, same thing. So the first fruits of the crop, so your first 10% of your grapes, your first 10% of your grain, first 10% of your herd, whatever it might be, were given back to God and God's work, okay? And it was a tenth part. And some people are going, that was the Old Testament. I don't live under the Old Testament. Cody's going to help you with that in a minute. But if you do want to live under the Old Testament, please know this, that there were three tithes in the Old Testament. The first one was the Levite tithe, which is what I just described. The second one was the festival's tithe. And the third one was for the poor and the needy tithe. And the third one was only taken every 3 years. So their real tithe in the Old Testament was 23 1/3%. So if you want to live under the Old Testament, we like it. We think it's a good idea. We think you should do that. It would really help us out a lot.
Yeah. So there's kind of this, and we actually don't agree on this, is some people, when they get into kind of the details of it, they go, okay, tithe, 10%, give 10%. But that's the Old Testament, and so I'm not sure if we need to follow that anymore because that's law and we're under grace. And some people would argue, no, that law continues on till this day. Other people would say, okay, maybe we don't live under that rule anymore. Instead of living under the law, we live under grace. And so our standard is no longer commands, but it's Jesus. And so the question then becomes, well, what was Jesus' standard for giving? How much did he give? 100%. 23 is looking better now, isn't it? Yeah. And so the issue is not, okay, do I need to give this percentage or this percentage or this percentage? And is it law? Is it command? Is not? Here's where I've settled on the issue. And again, he may be in a different place. Is nobody says it's going to be lower than 10%. It seems to me, my opinion is, best practices, that's where I should start. Because in the Old Testament, and you've made this point earlier, is in the Old Testament, it would say things like, do not commit adultery and do not murder. And then Jesus comes along and he says what? He says, don't even do it in your mind and in your heart. He never does less. He always does more. And so I think 10% is a good best practices when it comes to faith, but it's definitely not the end all be all. I think it's just a good habit because there's this whole first fruits thing. Is all of us, whether you're a Christian or not, you give according to your priorities. Right? So where's the first place that you give to? The government. Why? Well, because you love freedom. You don't want to go to jail. And so you give to that first. And then you probably give to your family and then so on and so forth. Well, God's just saying the same thing. He says, I'm first, right? I'm number one. I'm the most important thing in your life. Well, then give to me first. Make me the first check that you write. I want the first 10%. Now, there's a couple other parts. Is this something that's required? And then, and what if I don't?
Okay, so yes, it's required. So in the Old Testament, so I'm more of an Old Testament guy. I was around when part of it was written.
Yeah, well.
I thought I beat him to it. I knew it was coming. So here's the deal. In the Old Testament, I do believe it's a requirement because here's what it was. In the Old Testament, it's interesting. In the Old Testament, you never find that people gave their tithe. In the Old Testament, it always says they paid, they brought, it was taken because it already belonged to God. From the get-go, the 10% belonged to God. Now, it was interesting, and I believe this is for a lot of reasons. God, yes, God wants to fund his work, but he could do that any number of ways. I believe he funds his work through us so that we can have ownership of what he's doing in the world, and it can grow our character. And one of the, evidently, by the amount of teaching he did on money, he believed that greed was one of the biggest monsters that would diminish our ability to grow and be more like him. And so what does he say? Give back, just right off the top, just give back. I had a guy walk to me last night, CPA. He goes, I need to tell you, I'm a CPA. I do all kinds of taxes. I do some people, just regular folks, and I do some really rich people. He said, I need to tell you, the more money people make, the less they give. By the way, statistically, that's true. If you read, it's absolutely true. And there's something about the more they have, well, I know what it's about. It's your priorities. If you're addicted to money, you can't give any of it up. And the more of it you have, the less you can give up. Percentage-wise. I also had another guy. He said, by the way, he's a guy that volunteers at the church and teaches people. By the way, if you struggle with budgeting, all that stuff, we had a class starting. It starts in June. They teach it every year. He's a great guy. He says, you know, I've been doing a lot of studies about finances and about personal finances and budgeting, all that kind of stuff. He says, you know, that even secular authors are now suggesting that you give to charity at least 10% because it just causes you to think better about money. Who knew? Oh, God did. Yeah, okay. So the reality is this whole thing about tithe, it makes sense. It's just good. So what was the question I was supposed to answer?
Well, let me jump in because the what if you don't tithe?
Well, there was one in between there. What was it? Is it required? Oh, I said yes. Okay.
Yeah, you said yes. I said best practices. We'll leave it there. What if you don't? Well, I would say a couple things. No, I wouldn't. Jesus would. Don't email me. Here's what Jesus said. He gave this parable. And in the parable, he describes this master who has three servants, and he gives each one of them resources. And he says, okay, I want you to go and use these resources for my purposes. And then he comes back after a long journey, and two of them have done well with the resources, and the third one kind of squandered it. And he then holds all of them accountable, and he rewards and punishes them according to what they did with the resources. And so what he's saying here is he's going, look, all of you, you are stewards of what I've given you. What you have is temporary. Everything that you have, all the talents you have, all the money, all the time that you have, all of it is just yours for just a brief amount of time. And again, whether you're a Christian or not, you know this to be true, is everything you have right now will be someone else's pretty soon. Your house, your car, your money, it will be somebody else's. It's just passing through your hands for a little while. And so what Jesus says is, as it is in your hands, I want you to be a good steward of it because I will hold you accountable with what you've done with it.
It's good. I like it. So here was my answer to that question. What will happen if I don't give? Nothing. Nothing that God intended to bless you with. See, there is this ability for us to let God's blessings flow through us to others so there's more capacity to be blessed. We started a church in Seal Beach with a little tiny building with no people and no parking. It's different today. Why is that? Because when you are responsible, a good steward of what God has given you, and you will share that, God can bless you with more. Why are we talking about this? Because the church needs money? We're doing okay. We're doing fine. The truth is that you need, it would be selfish of us to have experienced this practice for all these years and been so blessed. Both of us have been so blessed to not show you how to be blessed. We're sharing this with you as spiritual leaders, not as fundraisers, because we understand the blessings and the spiritual growth that come along with receiving those blessings that come from God. So if you don't, you're just missing out. You're just missing out. The image I have is that I'm going to get to heaven as we have a warehouse full of those big racks, you know, the 18-foot tall racks of unopened blessings. Because people didn't take a step of obedience and faith. We don't want that to happen. I'm not just, that's not a sales pitch. I believe that. I practice.
Well, I mean, I try to teach my kids this. So one of the things that happens on a regular basis in our house is my kids will say, hey, my friends get to do X, Y, and Z. They get to go on this vacation. They get to have this thing. They get to whatever. And it's become this almost a running joke, but I'm trying to instill some truth in them where I go, and why don't we have that? And it's because mommy and daddy give all of our money away to Jesus. Isn't that awesome? They're like, yeah, I don't know. I'd rather have the phone. And we're like, oh, sorry. Talk to Jesus. You know, it's a better phone call. Anyway, and so we try to say, hey, we live differently. It's a part of the process of consistently reminding them we live differently and we believe we're going to have different outcomes in the end. Because I want them to see how we view money, even from an early age. So I want to instill that into them is, man, we just give so much away and it is so fun. And so, you know, we try to be transparent up here and we try to say, okay, look, tithing has been something I've learned my entire life. My parents taught it to me. Amy, she's a pastor's kid as well. And so we've always given 10% right off the bat. It's not even an issue. And so one of the things that we've tried doing, and we probably don't have time to go too deep into it, but is 10% is kind of the beginning. And then in order to grow your faith, you have to continue to push yourself. And so I'll be completely transparent. I don't make a whole lot of money, and we'll talk about that in a moment and how, you know, the church figures out all its finances. But most years, it turns out to be 20%+, which I know you're thinking, that's insane. How do you afford that? You must be rich. No, of course not. It's because it is a top priority. And here's how I know you could do it if you wanted to, is if you had something in your life, let's say it's a sick family member, and you had to give 20% of your income in order to help them, you'd figure it out. And so it's not that you couldn't, it's just that you won't. It's just not a top priority. And so we talk about this, and so there's a little difference, and take maybe 30 seconds, we talk about tithing, that's 10%, but then there's beyond that.
So in the Old Testament, there was a thing called a free will offering. So a tithe is something that just goes to God. It just goes to God, it's not negotiable, we don't have to think about it, done deal. You know, you just do it and that's done. But then there's this opportunity God gives us to be a part of what he's doing in the world by having the choice of giving an offering on top of that. So when they're building the temple, they're rebuilding the temple, people would bring offerings because they felt moved to do that. They felt, so if you see child sponsorship, you feel moved to do that, do it. By the way, this goes along with the question, I give outside the church. That's great. That has nothing to do with the tithe. That's an offering. We should feel moved. If we have a generous heart, a heart of generosity, we should feel moved by the needs in the world. So some of you, when we talked about CLC, adult education, we're building across the way, some of you said, in addition to tithing, I'm going to give another percentage or another amount, and that's an offering. And that's great, and you should do that. And the reason it can grow, like we've both experienced, up to beyond 20% is the tithe is just done. You don't even look at it. That's it. But as God moves you and you have the opportunity to help his kingdom, other people, loving God, loving others, as you have the opportunity, you find yourself wanting to give more and you find joy in it. And that's an offering. And so, yes, give other places. Make sure it's a good cause. Give to it. That's great. That's not the tithe. That has nothing to do with the tithe. The tithe is brought to the storehouse where you're fed and where you're growing.
Yeah. Let me go through, because we're going to run out of time. Let me just go through a couple of these real quick. Should I tithe before or after taxes? Well, I would go back to the whole biblical model. I know it's a funny question. We get asked all the time. First fruits. So give in the order of your priorities. What is your first priority? Is it to give to the government or to give to God? Well, give to God. So that tells me the answer right there. Okay. Does giving outside the church count? So Doyle just said, yeah, you should give outside the church. Of course, we should be supporting all kinds of people. But here's the deal. Paul says in Ephesians that Christ died for the church. That Jesus' plan to transform humanity, to bring God back into a relationship with man, was through this thing called the church. And so he gave everything for the church. That's his plan. That is what he is going to use in order to change the world. Now, not that other things aren't good, we already said that, but the church is the number one plan for humanity. And Paul elaborates a little bit more, and he says not only is it the church at large, but it's your local church. He says that, and theologians kind of summarize it, his teachings on this is give where you're fed. So where are you fed? So if this is your church and you're part of this community and you're invested here and you're under the teaching and the leadership of the church here, this is where you give then. Because not only do you want to support it and see it continue on, but you want to help it expand and be able to reach more people. And then this is a question I get often is, what if I'm in debt? Should I still tithe? What if I'm in debt? You want me to handle that or you want to go?
Well, when I get in shape, I'm going to start going to the gym.
All right.
No, I just need to confess that.
Okay.
So here's the deal, guys. If you're in debt, it's because you're mismanaging your money because you're buying into old mindsets about money, right? You're trying to borrow from tomorrow for things you think you need today. But God hasn't provided those for you today, and you went into debt to get them in spite of the fact that God hasn't provided. So you've been doing money wrong. And we all do. We live in a consumer debt society, but it's wrong. You will be enslaved and bondage to that thing. You need to do something different if you want a different outcome. Start doing something different now. And you have a little further take on that, I think.
Yeah. So Jesus has this scene where in Luke 21, he is watching people bring their tithes and offerings into the temple. All these wealthy people are bringing in. And then this poor woman comes and she gives her last two coins. And he doesn't stop her and go, oh, hold on. You're poor. You need to keep that for yourself. How are you going to feed yourself? No, he actually ends up celebrating this woman in front of everybody. He says it's because of her faith. And so I would say, or maybe Jesus would say, if you were to ask him, hey, should I tithe even though I'm in debt and even though I'm struggling? His response might be, you can't afford not to do it. Is you've got to start being proactive about your faith and putting me first. And a good place would be in the place that you're struggling, which would be with your money. See, debt is interesting. I thought about this last service is consumer debt is saying I am entitled not only to what I have, it's all mine, but to what I don't have as well. I want what's mine and I want what's mine and I want even more in the future. And then giving is saying none of this is mine. I'm just a steward of it. And so I will give back whatever you want. They're literally the polar opposite mindset when it comes to money. All right, Doyle, let me ask you this one. What does the church do with my money and who decides? So, because here's the thing. This talk, and I am fully aware, is self-serving to a degree. You get up there and go, your salary is dependent. Of course, you're selling me this right now. Of course you're talking about this. One, I hope I'm representing Jesus well. But the other is, no, that's actually not how it works. Maybe you can explain.
So, by the way, if somebody gave $1 million today, we'd be excited, but it wouldn't change our salaries. It wouldn't change anything. Our church is set up. We have staff. And we have elders, and the staff gets together and pray, and especially the executive teams get together and pray. We think of what the budget is. We kind of work on it, figure it out. We negotiate with each department what they're going to need, what they're planning on for the new year, and we put it together, and we bring it to the elders, and they look at it line by line, and they pray over it. We pray over it together. We benchmark it against other churches our size in this area and what they're spending percentage-wise on this, that, or the other thing, and then we set a budget, and we live according to the budget. And in terms of salaries, our salaries are actually set by an outside firm that gives us a range of salaries compared to other churches our size in our area per position. The ultimate oversight is our elders, and we have a treasurer there. We also have a CPA on staff who also does several other large churches. He will tell you that we squeeze a dollar more than anybody he knows. And we have annual audits. Outside auditors come in, present to the board the audits, not only with the books, but how we handle the money, how it gets even to the bank. All that stuff is all audited, is taken care of. He and I have no ability to access funds in any way. If you're to bring me a wad of cash today, I won't keep it. I'll find an usher to give it to take it to the guys or somebody else, because we have no access to the funds. We can't write checks. We don't do any of that stuff. Don't want any part of it. We are whistle clean. And here's why. We want to be able to say that to you, but more importantly, we want God to know that. As I said earlier, if you are faithful with little, He will entrust you with much. And we don't want to be done yet around here. We feel like there's more ministry we need to do. So we really want to keep being faithful with what God brings us. We're very conservative. We are careful. And we want to be faithful so that God can keep blessing us. And if you have any questions, feel free to ask us. Yeah,
so it's an interesting question. Checks and balances, and some of it is fun. But here's the honest truth is when people come and they ask the question, it's oftentimes from a different place where they go, well, how do I know where the money is? How can I trust you that you're going to spend it well? And I kind of think if you go here and this is a part of your life, you've got your priorities out of whack. It's like saying, here, you can babysit my kids, but you can't drive my car. Huh? Yeah, it's fine. You can direct us spiritually and we can be a part of the community and believe that God is at work here, but you're not responsible enough for the money. What? Well, that seems like your priorities are a little bit backwards, which tells me you might have a heart issue here. And the other part is, you know, the accountability thing when we're accountable for what we give. Here's the great thing is when you give and you release that, you no longer are accountable. You've done what you're supposed to do. And so if the church felt like, you know what, the best use of our resources, and we've prayed about this and agreed, is to take it out back and have a giant bonfire, you would go, all right, that's between you and God. I did what I was supposed to do. And it's the elders, and it's the staff, and it's the pastors. It's all of their responsibility now to be good stewards of those finances. It's
no longer... We would never burn money.
No, we wouldn't.
But there is a track out back.
We might double our money, but we wouldn't burn it. Come on now.
Just kidding.
All right, we're out of time, so let me get to the last question, which is how do I start giving? So if you're a person like, man, I want to follow Jesus, I want to be faithful, I want to be responsible, you know, it's funny, it may be just a burden that's been weighing on you, and you're going, I know, I've known for years this is what I'm supposed to do. It's not that hard. So let me give you a couple tips or maybe some questions. First one is priority. Ask yourself, is giving my first priority? Is it really? Like, is it when I receive money, is that the first thing that I think about, or is that the first thing that I do? And if it's not, why? Is it because I haven't made it a priority? Does that reveal something about my heart? Does that reveal something about my relationship with Jesus? But why is it not a first priority? And if it isn't, should it be a first priority? Because if you're a follower of Jesus and this is the real deal for you, that should be a first priority. Second is percentage. What percentage do I give away? Here's the funny thing about the human heart and greed is we are so easily deceived and can lie to ourselves. Everybody thinks they're a generous person. Everybody. It's hilarious. They go, yeah, I'm generous. And then they'll point to, I gave $20 to a homeless guy one time. How generous was that, right? But when you actually look at the end of the day, so it's tax season, you can do this, is you can look at the percentage that you gave away of your income last year. What do you think a generous person would give away? 10, 15, 20, 50%? Most of us are probably about 1%, if that. And so we gotta be honest, is what is the percentage that I'm giving away, and what is the percentage that I think, man, this is what God is calling me to give? 10%'s gotta be the bare minimum. Where am I gonna go from that? But be honest, is don't just consider yourself a generous person, look at what the numbers really say. And then progressive, am I giving progressively? I've been giving 10% my entire life ever since I got an allowance. And so I have to push myself. In order to grow those generosity muscles, I've got to continue to go. And so maybe it's 10, 11, 12, 20%. But I have to figure out what is really stretching me so that I feel like God, I'm honoring what God has given me. And then finally, a plan. Do I have a plan in place to give generously? So if you wait for the feeling to give, you will never give. It's kind of like going to the gym. I'm still waiting for the feeling that I want to go to the gym and get in shape. The only way to get in shape is to have a plan and then stick to that plan. And so some of us, we need to sit with our spouse or we need to sit with a loved one and say, okay, what's our plan? Maybe we've gotten ourselves in some bad shape financially and part of our plan is we got to get things on track. We're going to have to get rid of some lifestyle things. We have to get rid of some things, but our plan is here's where we want to be. And so what is it going to take for us to get there? because it's not going to just happen. You're not going to stumble upon a bunch of money. It's like you're going to have to put a plan in place and say, here's how we're going to become generous people, and then stick to that plan.
So here's the easiest thing for you to do is to walk out of here going, that's not me. That's not enough. I'm talking to you, okay? So let's just get off. It's you. That's the scriptures for you. It's for me. It's for Cody. It's for us, all right? So now the question is, why wouldn't you want the very best God has for you? Why wouldn't you want that? If we are up here because we love you and care about you, and we're sharing with you one of the principles that has worked so incredibly well in our life and is purely biblical, why wouldn't you want to at least... So I didn't read a passage in Malachi. In Malachi, he says this. This is the one thing that God says it's about. Test me in this. Test me in this. Tithe and see if I won't throw open the gates of heaven and bless you. By the way, blessings aren't always all financial. I give and then I'll get. You give and then you might get something else. You might get your kids back. You might get something else. You can't outgive God. He's got a bigger shovel. So why wouldn't you want to try this? So our challenge to you today is take it serious. Don't just brush it off. Think about it. If you have a relationship with God, ask God. God, is this something you want me to do? Lord, is this something you would want me to do? Because I don't want any part of my life to not be blessed by you. I want my, just like Peter, I want my whole body washed by you. I want my whole life blessed by you, including my finances. We would love to see you guys excel and exceed, even financially. We would love to see hundreds of you just have more than you know what to do with. Because you're obedient. I have never seen someone tithe and not be blessed. And so today, hear it from our heart. Check your heart. Take some action. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you. We thank you. Thanks for telling us the hard truth. The hard truth is that greed. Greed is a part of our lives. We have a little monster, little greed monster in all of us. And yet, Lord, you have taught us ways to defeat that monster and to find joy and peace and fulfillment and everything that you want to give us. So today, help us take serious the privilege of knowing you, serving you, and giving to the things that you care about. Lord, help us hear your Holy Spirit this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message, and remember, we also have live services out in our West Auditorium on Saturday evenings and Sunday morning. Or you can always join us live online at seacoastgrace.org or on our YouTube and Facebook pages to hear these messages in real time.